Today we have the privilege to open up God's Word, and we're going to start the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start walking through these six chapters of Ephesians that the God inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, to put down for us. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we're just so thankful that you've given every one of us the opportunity to open up your word this morning. We ask, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll bring us into truth what you want us to learn. Also, Father, I ask that those who are going to listen, that those that do not know you, that you will draw them unto yourself and grant them salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I ask once again, Father, that you will supernaturally empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach your word for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. The epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Ephesians. I want to start with reading just the themes of it from a Nelson Study Bible. Ephesians, like so much of Paul's writings, underscores the truth that salvation is by faith alone and not through works or human striving. The first half of the epistle, chapters 1 through 3, addresses the central doctrines of the Christian faith, while the second half, chapters 4 through 6, describe how those spiritual truths should be reflected in a Christian's behavior. Some would divide the second half, the letter, into two sections. The first, the Christian's conduct, and then the spiritual conflict with the forces of evil. Such a division highlights the familiar passages describing the spiritual armor of the Christian, which we know is in chapter 6. The whole letter emphasizes the truth that all believers are united in Christ because the church is a body, the church is the one body of Christ. In the early chapters, Paul describes how God formed this new body from Jews and Gentiles with his Son as a head. Through Jesus' death, God reconciled sinful people to himself. This reconciliation which God has its effect on the earth. People who were normally divided, like the Jews and the Gentiles in the first century, were reconciled to each other through Christ. In Ephesians, Paul exhorted his readers to live out the spiritual truth of being joined together with Christ. Whether Jew or Gentile, they had to work together to make the unity of the church a reality. In the rest of the letter, Paul gives a number of practical ways for church members to unite against the forces of evil. Each individual has to do his or her part in order for the whole body to function properly. Each person has to display Christ's love, patience, humility, and the gentleness as they use their gifts to build up the church. From parent to child, employer to employee, each person has a unique task in the body of Christ. So Ephesians chapter 1, we will start in verse 1 and read down to verse 14. In your bulletins, we're going to look at three things from these 14 verses. Number 1, chosen in Him. So Ephesians chapter 1 says, "Greetings, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." I want to stop right there. As we go down through these verses here, I want you to notice, I've got them all underlined and highlighted in my Bible. Notice all the "by the will," "in Christ," "in Him," "His," etc. This is all about chosen in Him. Once again, verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. So, from these following verses, I said, as we started, notice all the by will, in Christ, in Him, His. Everything is about Him. It's chosen in Him. From these, we're going to see that we was predestined, chosen in Him. Salvation belongs to Him. We're going to see forgiveness. We were bought at a price. And we're going to see an inheritance. An inheritance. So once again, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 4 through 6. Predestined, chosen in Him. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. It's all about Him. It's about His will, about His way, about His glory, about His salvation, about His plan, and about His purposes, right? It's about Him, chosen in Him. Nothing that man could do. God does the calling, not man. Salvation, election is from God, in Him. Salvation is in Christ alone. Not man, not any denomination, not any church. The church is Jesus Christ. It's in Him. Christ is the head of the church. It's in Him. Another couple of New Testament scriptures that indicate chosen in Him, called by God. John chapter 6, verse 37. John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6, 65. And He said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Acts chapter 13, verse 46 through 48. Acts 13, starting in verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be salvation to the ends, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Verse 48, very important. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Once again, and as many as has been appointed to eternal life believed. It's all about who's been elected, who's been appointed. Only those that God has chosen. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Let's keep going. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. That we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, once again, it's the called. It's the one that God has called to salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9. 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You see, God's saving power, calling of believers, is not according to works. It's not according to works. It is impossible for people to earn their way to heaven. Salvation is according to God, to God's own purposes, His own sovereign plan. You see, grace. Grace is God's unearned favor. Grace is God's unearned favor. The Lord called us and saved us in Christ Jesus before time began. Let's keep going. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, here in the study Bible, Paul is able to endure his present difficult circumstances, his own imprisonment, because he knows that God's work is still progressing among the elect. God's chosen ones. The final outcome of their salvation will be the eternal glory of God's coming kingdom. Let's keep going with Scripture. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Remember, we started in the book of Ephesians on chosen in Him. On chosen in Him. And we're adding to that other text of Scripture. Titus 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, once again, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And lastly, before we get into some commentary of Pastor John MacArthur, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 through 9. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even at the testimony of Christ who was conformed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to share with you this morning from a commentary of John MacArthur on the method, election, on verses 4 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible speaks of three kinds of election. One is God's theocratic election of Israel, which is Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says, you are, verse 6, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Moses told Israel in the desert of Sinai, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. That election has no bearing on personal salvation. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Paul explains, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. Racial descent from Abraham as a father of the Hebrew people did not mean spiritual descent from him as a father of the faithful. We're going to get in that when we get in the book of Romans. Okay? So the election, the theocratic election, okay, does not mean that it's a spiritual election, a salvational election. We'll get to that here in a little bit. Number two, okay, a second kind of election is vocational. The Lord called out the tribe of Levi to be his priest, but Levites were not thereby guaranteed salvation. Jesus called 12 men to be apostles, but only 11 of them to salvation. After Paul came to Christ because of God's election to salvation, as you remember on Damascus Road, God then chose him in another way to be a special apostle to the Gentiles. So you have a vocational election. So we see, do you have a theocratic election? You have a vocational election. And thirdly, you have a salvational election. This is the kind that Paul is talking to in this present text of Ephesians chapter 1. Okay? No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him. We read that in John 6:44. This draw carries the idea of an irresistible force. An irresistible force. When God calls people to salvation, they cannot deny it. He goes on to say, God's elective will irresistibly draws to himself those whom he has predetermined to love and forgive, while having no effect on those whom he has not. From all eternity, the text says, before the foundation of the world, and therefore completely apart from any merit or deserving that any person could have, God chose us in him, in Christ. By God's sovereign election, those who are saved were placed in eternal union with Christ before creation even took place. Although man's will is not free in the sense that many people suppose, he does have a will that Scripture clearly recognizes. Apart from God, man's will is captive to sin. But he is nevertheless able to choose God because God has made that choice possible. Jesus said that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life in John 3:16, and that everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. In chapter 11, verse 26, the frequent commands to the unsaved to respond to the Lord clearly indicate the responsibility of man to exercise his own will. Write down these scriptures, if you will. This is the responsibility of man to choose. Go back to the Old Testament, Joshua 24:15, Isaiah 55:1. Also in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 40. Chapter 6, verse 37. Chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. And also, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17. You go and look at them scriptures. They clearly indicate the responsibility of man to exercise his own will. Yet, the Bible is just as clear that no person receives Jesus Christ as Savior who has not been chosen by God. Jesus gives both truths in one verse in the Gospel of John. We read it, John 6:37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. You see, God's sovereign election and man's exercise of responsibility in choosing Jesus Christ seem opposite. It seems you can't reconcile the truths, right? They're irreconcilable truths. You can't reconcile them. You think there's no possible way. But I want to close with this. We have to believe both truths. God is sovereign. And His Scripture says man has a choice. So, we believe both truths and we leave the result up to God. He's the one that's going to put everything in perfect working and harmonizing them. It's God that controls everything. It's God's sovereign election, His predestination. So, we have to obey God and leave the results up to Him. We have to preach the gospel. That's our command, to go make disciples. And you leave the results up to Him. We spread the seed. We spread the seed. And those who have been predestined before the foundation of the world will hear the gospel. They will accept the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God will supernaturally save them. It's up to God. Remember, salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. It's not man. God does the calling. Man does not. All man can do is stir up the emotions. God has to do the calling supernaturally by the heart, draw the heart to Himself, convict that heart of sin and the need of Jesus Christ, and save them. Man cannot do that. Number two, back to the book of Ephesians. Let's look at verse 7 through 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. Once again, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. You see, forgiveness. Forgiveness comes through Him by His blood. We were bought as a price, His precious blood. Not any work system, not any man, not any church denomination. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let's keep going with some more scriptures and add to this. Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. Romans 3, verse 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth as what? A propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are forgiven by His precious blood. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are bought at a price. We should glorify God in our body. In our body and in our spirit. You are bought at a price. We are not our own. Our forgiveness comes through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Me and you have to live our lives for His glory, and not our own. We are not our own anymore. Listen to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13 through 19. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 19. But what? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, we're bought at a price. Peter says we need to live before God. We need to live soberly. We need to keep our eyes focused on Him. We are not in ignorance. We have the knowledge. We have His Word. If you want to know how to live, you look in God's Word. Our life, our thoughts, our words, our actions, and our deeds should match up with God's Word. Look at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. We're still on. Our forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ, through His precious blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 15. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered by the most holy place once for all, and having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, He is a mediator of the new covenant by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And as Jesus said, as He instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 28, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. So we have to remember, as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, forgiveness of sins is only by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We were bought at a price. Our forgiveness cost a perfect, sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, His precious blood. As Jesus said, as He instituted the Lord's Supper, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. Now we're going to see an inheritance. We've seen that we are predestined by God. We've seen that our forgiveness comes through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, verses 10 through 14, we're going to see our inheritance. Our inheritance. Ephesians 1, verse 10 through 14. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all that is in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance, until redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So here, inheritance. What is that inheritance? It's eternal life. What's the guarantee of that inheritance? It's the Holy Spirit that baptizes us into the body of Christ. This Holy Spirit, the seal or mark of ownership in the believer's life, is the Holy Spirit. The guarantee of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit Himself. Here in the study Bible, interestingly, the Greek word for guarantee can also be used to indicate an engagement ring. As Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, so the Holy Spirit is the down payment, the earnest money, and the long-awaited marriage of the two, the purchased possession. The Old Testament described the nation of Israel as God's special treasure, one He had purchased by His mighty acts of deliverance through the Exodus. Here Paul describes Christians as the Lord's own possession, bought with the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. Our inheritance, the Holy Spirit is a believer's guarantee of eternal redemption. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 8. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Verse 5, now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Once again, back to our inheritance that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1. We have an inheritance by God, and a guarantee of that is the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance. Nobody can take it away from you. Remember, salvation is from God, not from man, not from any work system, not from any church, denomination. It's from a true church, Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. God the Father draws us unto himself. He grants us salvation, and he seals us with the Holy Spirit and places us in the body of Christ. We have an eternal inheritance. Let's look at verse 15 through 18, Ephesians chapter 1. This is a prayer for wisdom, a prayer for the knowledge of our inheritance, for the knowledge of our inheritance. Look at verse 15 through 18, Ephesians chapter 1. Prayer for spiritual wisdom. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Their spiritual understanding. Paul's praying for their spiritual understanding, that they may know, have the wisdom of the knowledge of him, a prayer for a biblical understanding of our hope, of our inheritance we have in Christ. I like what John MacArthur says in his study Bible on verse 18. A spiritual enlightenment, a spiritual enlightened man, mind, I should say, is the only means of truly understanding and appreciation the hope of the inheritance we have in Christ and of living obedient for him. Once again, a spiritually enlightened mind is the only means of truly understanding and appreciating the hope and inheritance in Christ and of living obedient for him. You see, a spiritually enlightened mind is what? It's a mind enlightened by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to help us understand the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and how to live obedient to him. A prayer for biblical understanding for us, he says. Our hope, our inheritance in Christ. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, Now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. That's a prayer. You think about it. That's a prayer for a purifying hope. A purifying hope of understanding. John says, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We know that Jesus Christ is coming back for His own. That should inspire me and you to live a life obedient to Him. Also, we've seen a prayer for our inheritance. A prayer for our inheritance. I want to use Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39 for this. An inheritance in Christ. An understanding, Paul says in Ephesians, that you are secure in Christ. Our salvation in Christ is secure. But the key of salvation is in Christ. It's in Christ, he says. In Christ alone. Not works. It's not a work salvation. It's in Christ and Christ alone. We have an inheritance if our salvation is in Christ. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are all accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That brings us down to verse 19, Ephesians 1, of His great power. Of His great power. Also within that prayer, a prayer for a biblical understanding of Christ, His great power available for us, His true children through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Ephesians 1, 19, verse through 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet, and He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who finds all in all. It's His great power. It's His great power for all those who believe. All those who believe. Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 10. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Then he goes on and he gives them a warning. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Goes back just what he said to the Ephesians. We have His great power. He has a prayer for all of us, as He did the Ephesians. We need to rest. We need to rest in His power. We are called by Him. We are saved by Him. We are sealed by Him. We have an inheritance in Him. Now, we need to have a knowledge of Him and know of His great power. Are you thankful for God's amazing grace towards us through His Son, Jesus Christ? You see, in the book of John, John chapter 1, verse 10 through 13 says, verse 10 through 13, He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, we know, speaking of Jesus, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Once again, salvation is by him. It's through him for his glory, not man's. That takes us right back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And as he says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10, Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Once again, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, just the opening in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 1, there's so many other things we could go, but I wanted to really focus on Ephesians chapter 1 on these once again in your bulletin. You're chosen in him, predestined in him, your forgiveness is through him, you have an inheritance in him, predestination. God does a calling of man. Salvation and election is by God. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. There is a salvational election where God calls that specific person to salvation, that irresistible calling that no one can deny. You know if you're saved and the Holy Spirit bears witness to you, you're a child of God, you know you felt that calling. If you have not felt that calling, I pray that God, as you hear this message, will bring you into salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And you have forgiveness. You are bought at a price. Our forgiveness cost a perfect, sinless Son of God his precious blood. We are not our own. If you are truly a child of God, you are not your own. You have to live your life for the glory of Jesus Christ. Our whole body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We have to live like that. We have to live like that. Paul challenges that in Corinthians. You have to live your life according to God. You are not your own. And then you know you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have a guarantee. Our inheritance is in Christ. He's sealed with the Holy Spirit. You cannot lose your salvation because your salvation is not yours. It's Christ. You remember, it's by his will. It's by him. It is his. You're chosen in him. And also, that's the prayer that Paul says, a prayer for wisdom, a knowledge of our inheritance, a prayer for biblical understanding for us, for me and you, for me and you today. Our hope and inheritance we have in Christ. In Christ, we have an eternal hope and eternal riches that no one can take away from us because of what? Of his great power. That resurrection power that God raised Jesus from the dead, seated him at the right hand. He has all power and authority to keep us. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, we're just so thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can look into it and know you explain everything to us. You've given us the Holy Spirit to bring us into that truth. So I pray, first of all, for those truly born again believers in Jesus Christ who question their salvation. Yes, we need to challenge our salvation. When we live in sin, as Paul said, you need to check out your salvation. But we know that even as true believers, we're going to sin. But we know that you will discipline your true believers. So if there's somebody out there that calls himself a Christian, that has a pattern, a lifestyle of sin, and there's no discipline in their lives, there's no godly discipline, they're deceived. They are not a Christian. They don't have a true salvation in Christ. I pray that you'll awaken them to that, to their deceitfulness, and that you will grant him salvation, a true salvation. Because when we're in Christ, we're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We have a different life. We have different desires. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. We love your word. We want to obey you. Your commandments are not burdensome. So bring them into that truth, Father. Also pray for those that are blinded by the ruler of this world, which we know is the devil, that you will open our eyes to the spiritual truth of who Jesus is and grant them salvation. I pray for that Muslim out there that denies Jesus Christ, that you will drop them to their knees, convict them of the sin of their lives, the sin of who Jesus Christ is, the awful sin that if they die without their sins forgiven, they will be separated from a holy God and spend eternity in hell. That you will open our eyes to who Jesus is. He is the only Savior, the only way to the Father, the only way to be forgiven of their sin is by His precious blood that He shed for them. But we want all this for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.